We're coming back this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Let's remain standing that we might honor the reading of God's Word. We welcome you at viewing from home to stand where you are and follow along in your Bible as we read and honor the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, since indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as if as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And Lord, as we have just sung, you are building your church. We thank you for that. And as Paul speaks and introduces to us the concept of the mystery related to the church, the body of Christ today. May we have ears to hear. May we have minds and spirits open to understand. And may we, Lord, see the special plan that you have designed for your church, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins with the phrase, "for this reason," which tells us that this would be a good time, and especially since we've taken a break a couple weeks here for the Easter season, this would be a good time to go back and reread chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, because when Paul says, "for this reason," the reason is chapters 1 and 2. So go back and review those things that talk about all that you are and all that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't forget those things. We've spent a lot of time on them. But the phrase, "for this reason," is actually even more special and more helpful than that. It's more helpful than just reviewing two chapters. "For this reason" could well be translated, "because of this grace." In other words, the word "reason" is actually the word for grace that's here. We pointed this out, and we'll point it out again when we get to chapter 3, verse 14, where we'll see that phrase again. But we see it here in verse 1. "Because of this grace," and in the context, what is that grace? In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that grace is the forming of one new man. In this time now, what the body of Christ is, the body of Christ is not Jewish, and it's not Gentile. It is one new man consisting of both Jews and Gentiles. It is, in verse 16, one body. And so as this one new man, one body, Paul has begun talking about the church in this way. Back in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he talks about the church, which is his body. This one new man, this one body, which is the church. So that's what Paul has been leading up to in chapter 2, and it's what he will still be talking about in chapter 3. The one new man, the body of Christ, the church, is a special grace of God. Because of this grace, the church, it's a special grace of God. Now, there are a couple words in our passage today, and we've met these words before back in chapter 1, but let's get reintroduced to them this morning. The word stewardship in chapter 3, verse 2. Stewardship. The word stewardship is the word oikonomion. It is the word that in chapter 1, verse 10, was translated administration. If you have a King James version of the Bible that you're using, both chapter 1, verse 10 and chapter 3, verse 2 use the word dispensation there. Say stewardship, administration, dispensation. We get the word economy from that word oikonomion. So a stewardship, an administration, it is God's way of administrating his people in different segments of human history. And this one is called the church age. So we're looking at stewardship or dispensation. And another term we see in verse 3 and again in verse 4 is the word mystery. The word mystery. Now, the English translation, mystery, is probably not a real good translation. In fact, it's not really a translation at all, because the Greek word is mysterion, and you can hear mystery in that. In other words, the Greek word is mystery. So in English, did it get translated at all? No, not really. It was just kind of transliterated over, and we use the word mystery. That to say, do not take the meaning of the English word mystery and say that that's what this word means, because it isn't. The English word mystery, you know, it's usually some kind of thing that's really hard to figure out. It's really difficult to figure out. It's mystery. In some cases, you never figure it out. And that's why it's called a mystery. It's something that's maybe even impossible to understand. And there are groups in the church world that like that English understanding of mystery so that they can promote all kinds of weird, subjective, feely things going on in their church services. So we've got smoke coming up and whatever, all this kind of stuff, incense going, and you know, the more mysterious you can make it, supposedly the more spiritual that is. That is entirely wrong. That's not what this word is about at all. And to prove it, just look at verse 4. Paul says, you can understand. Doesn't he? He doesn't say this is not understandable. He says what? You can understand. So, you can understand this. How do you know? The Bible tells you that you can. You can understand this. The mystery, actually, chapter 1, verse 9 uses that word mystery, and we saw it back there and introduced it and talked about this. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26 give us a definition of this word mystery. Romans 16:25, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. What is this mystery? It's not something that cannot be understood, but it is, Paul said in Romans, a secret. It's a secret that was in the Old Testament, not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, kept secret in the Old Testament, but is now made known, is revealed in the New Testament. That's what Paul says the mystery is. This mystery is truth, not previously revealed, but is now being revealed. And it is comprehensible. So if you wanted to, the word secret would not be a bad translation to use for that word here. The secret, as I wrote before, verse 3, you can understand my insight into the secret. So that's just introducing these words. Now, in our verses this morning, we're introducing this mystery idea that Paul is going to be talking about for a while now in chapter 3. Three details introducing this mystery idea. The first detail is the revealer of this mystery. That's in verse 1. And the revealer of this mystery is Paul, the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I, Paul. Verse 2, which was given to me for you. Verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me. Paul is the revealer of this mystery. He is the author of the book, chapter 1, verse 1. And here he is the revealer of this mystery. Now, this tells us something of the special ministry that Paul had. Paul was chosen by God as the revealer of this mystery. We could say it this way. Paul was chosen by God as the explainer of the church. The key explainer of the church. And you don't have to work hard to figure that out. All you have to do is realize most of the books, the majority of the books in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. He is the explainer of the church. In the book of Acts, Peter was the one who opened the doors of the church. Peter had been given the keys in Matthew chapter 16. And Peter was the one who opened the doors to the church throughout the book of Acts. But Paul is the one who is the explainer of the church. That is, we would not understand what the church, the body of Christ, this one new man is. We would not understand it without the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was expressly chosen by God for that purpose. So he's the revealer of it. He is, as he is revealing this to the Ephesians, he's writing as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, when you read that in verse 1, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, something in your thinking ought to go, wait, what's happening here? Because he was in a Roman prison for several years, from where he wrote Ephesians 61 AD from a Roman prison. So why doesn't it say in chapter 3 verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Romans? Weren't the Romans the ones who were keeping him prisoner? Why doesn't he say, I'm the prisoner of the Romans? Because Paul's seeing a bigger picture, isn't he? He's not denying that the Romans aren't keeping them there. Of course, the Romans are keeping him there. But Paul is acknowledging that this is the direction and plan and purpose of Jesus for his life and ministry. What? To be in prison? Yeah, that's what Paul says. Just think about that in terms of big picture events. I, the patient or the victim of the coronavirus. Oh, but maybe you are the patient of Christ Jesus. Maybe Jesus has a much bigger plan in this whole coronavirus than anything that the president and the World Health Organization and the United Nations have to say. Maybe you are Jesus' patient. Maybe you're facing this time, say, well, but it's so hard and it's mounting up against me. Maybe you've lost a job, all of that. But Jesus is still Lord of his church. So Paul says, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says that my imprisonment in Christ, those words in the cause of are not there in the original New Testament. It's my imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul regarded his imprisonment in Christ as what? An opportunity for the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul says he's the Lord's prisoner. Philemon, the book of Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The book of Philemon, verse 9. I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul viewed his imprisonment as being of Christ. You say, well, Paul, you're in prison. Paul says, no, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. In prison, yeah, but I'm in Christ. And this is an opportunity. Now back to Ephesians 3:1. Paul says that his imprisonment is for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul clearly says, my imprisonment is for your sake, whom? Gentiles at Ephesus. So the book of Ephesus, there were Jewish believers at Ephesus as well, but the book of Ephesus is primarily written to the Gentile believers at Ephesus. Paul says, I'm writing for your sake. We're so glad because that tells us what? Paul's imprisonment was for our sake too, wasn't it? Say, well, how do we get that? It was in prison that he wrote this letter of Ephesians, and if Paul hadn't been in prison in Rome, you would not have the book of Ephesians. Did it for your sake. Why? Because he is the revealer of the church. Now, all of this, and you see the phrase, for this reason, in verse 1, and you see it again in verse 14, everything from verse 1 to verse 13 is a parenthesis. It's a parenthetical statement because here's what's happening. Paul was going to start praying for this reason, because of this grace. And then as Paul was going to start praying, he realized, I better explain more about what this church, this body of Christ, this temple of God, I better explain what this one new man is, this mystery. And so he's going to take 13 verses to explain that to us. And then in verse 14, he will come back and start praying again. So that's what is happening here. The recipients of this mystery are then the Ephesian Gentiles in chapter 3, verse 1. And do remember, Paul had spent 3 years with the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, verse 31. That would have been the years 56, 57, and 58 A.D., Now he's in prison in Rome in 61 A.D., writing to the Ephesians this letter of Ephesians. So he's writing to these Ephesian Gentiles with whom he had spent 3 years, and he knew some of them very well. Some of them maybe he didn't know, but he knew some of them very well. And they knew him well also. And he is writing to the whole body of Christ, we see in chapter 3, verse 2. The stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And remember that the word you, all throughout chapter 1 and all throughout chapter 2, is referring to all believers of this church age. Just go back and reread the first two chapters, and you can see that. So, the Ephesian Gentiles and all of us are the recipients of this mystery, the whole body of Christ. Now the third and final detail, the revelation of this mystery, verses 2 through 4. You see in verse 2 the phrase, the stewardship of God's grace. Or if you have King James, the dispensation of God's grace. Now we have to be very careful here. Because Paul has already told us what this grace is. This grace is the church. He told us that at the beginning of verse 1. This grace is the church. Now I say that because many have read this and then come to the conclusion that this must be something called the dispensation of grace, as opposed to the dispensation of law. That there's a dispensation of law and a dispensation of grace. Now listen carefully. That is not what Paul is saying in verse 2. Listen to me. In the Old Testament, no one ever got saved by law. No one ever in all of human history was saved by law keeping. No one ever in all of human history was saved by their own works or efforts. No one. Anyone who has ever been saved has been saved by grace. That is to say, during the time of the law of Moses, there was grace. Okay? So, we must not see, you know, many say, well, dispensation of law, that meant they had to keep the law in order to be saved. Well, then nobody was saved because nobody could keep the law. This is not a dispensation of law versus a dispensation of grace. In fact, I would dare say that technically there are no such things as a dispensation of law and a dispensation of grace. Well, then what is this? When he says the stewardship or the dispensation of God's grace. This is God's grace as he's spoken of in verse 1. When he said, because of this grace, which referred to the one new man, the body of Christ, the church, the stewardship of God's grace or the dispensation of God's grace is the dispensation of the church age. The church age. That is God's grace in verse 2. So again, reread chapters 1 and 2 and be reminded, this is all about what God has made you, has given to you in Christ. It is God's grace. Paul says, you've heard, and if verse 2 in your version begins with the word if, I would change that to the word since. Since indeed, because it's not in question, you have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to Paul for you, for us. This was given to Paul for us. Given to Paul, it was, verse 3, a revelation, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Paul had this revealed to him by God. We won't take a lot of time to look at it. Galatians 1, 15 through 17, and you can even read further there in Galatians 1 and into chapter 2. Paul received a ministry from God at his salvation on the Damascus Road. And Paul spent time in Arabia learning from God. And Paul refused to go to Jerusalem until he knew that he had this from God. It had been revealed to him, and then later he went to Jerusalem. He didn't even talk to Peter until he had spent time in the desert with God, and God revealed this mystery to Paul. The whole mystery, the whole secret of what the church is, was given by God to Paul. To Peter was given the authority to start the church. To Paul was given the revelation to explain the church. It was given to him by God. Oh, hear this. The church is not a man-made organization. The church is not something that human beings got together and figured out how to administrate it and put it together. The church is the living entity of God, which God revealed to Paul in terms of how it should operate and function. God and God's Word create the church. By the way, the church did not create the Word of God. The church didn't create the Bible. The Bible created the church. Don't ever get that confused, or you are headed straight into heresy. Straight into heresy. God has revealed this, and He revealed it to Paul. He made known to Paul, verse 3, the mystery, as Paul wrote before. Well, where did Paul write this before? Chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10. We've all read where Paul wrote this before. Don't take, well, as I wrote before, well, Paul wrote some other document, whatever. No. Yeah, Paul wrote this before. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So he wrote that the church is the mystery of Christ. Please note in verse 4, Paul said, by referring to this, that is, by referring to chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10, when you read, Paul says, you can understand. You can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul says, as I wrote it, you can understand it. Now, hear this. There are people who say, well, okay, all this mystery and dispensation, this is too hard. This is too hard for me. Well, do you know what your problem is? You don't believe verse 4. Just look at verse 4 and believe it. Verse 4 says what? You can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. If you say, well, no, I can't understand it. Well, then you don't believe what Paul's saying. If you don't understand this, the problem isn't with your IQ. And dare I say it, the problem is not with my explanation either. The problem is with your lack of faith. If you believed verse 4, you would say, I can understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ. I can't understand that. Well, why can't I understand that? Because Paul said I can understand that. It says right there, you can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, yes, we'll need to keep reading down through verse 13 in weeks to come. But you can understand that this is talking about the church, the body of Christ. You can understand what it means to be the church. You can understand that the church is the special grace of God during this dispensation. This time period of God's rule in the earth. The church is the dispensing. That's what a dispensation is. It's a time of dispensing. The church is the dispensing of God's grace in this age. That ought to make you, if you know that you are born again, you're saved, you are part of the body of Christ, His church, that ought to make you say, hallelujah for being part of the most special thing of God on this entire planet right now. God is at work dispensing His grace through His church. God is not dispensing His grace through the United Nations or through Washington, D.C. He's dispensing His grace through the body of Christ. The only way anyone in Washington or the UN or whatever can have any impact by God's grace on this world is by being saved. By being saved. So, what's going on in the world today? Is God going to stop dispensing His grace because of a virus? Is He? And God is dispensing His grace through us, the church, the body of Christ. So therefore, can the virus stop the church? It cannot. Say, well, it's making us all stay home right now. Well, not all of us. Some of us are here. You know, you can come join us. But even if you're home, it's still not stopping you. You're still the body of Christ. You're still part of that. And God is still longing to dispense His grace through you to your friends and neighbors and family members who are lost and need Him and need to become part of this special dispensation of grace called the church. That's God's plan and program for this age. Heavenly Father, I pray now for everyone here and everyone watching and listening in. I pray that if there is even one person who has not yet put their trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, believing that Jesus died in their place and for their sins, and that Jesus rose again from the dead and is alive to give eternal life the moment we believe. Lord, I pray that that person will believe. I pray that Your Spirit will be drawing them to You, and that they will come to that moment in which they are born again, believing on Jesus for their salvation. And Lord, I thank You for all today who know that already and are part of this one new man, the church. in whom there is neither Jew nor Greek. Lord, we are in Christ. We are His body. May we rejoice together in that today. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.